Well, let's just go ahead and turn now in the scriptures to Exodus and chapter 12. Last week, we were talking from the book of Jeremiah about how Daniel, and from the book of Daniel also, said the prayer to pray Jeremiah's prophecy about the children of Israel coming back to Israel after 70 years of captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. And the first thing he prayed was forgiveness for his sins and the sins of the nation. And we began to think about forgiveness and look at prophetic words about Jesus Christ, who is the King of all forgiveness, isn't he? He said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that's such a powerful, powerful statement. And then ministers forgiveness to us, and he wants to do that through us for each other. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so I wanted to, today, we're having communion today, which is remembering the Lord's death for us and the forgiveness he brought through his death. And I just wanted to now go to scriptures today and show you the beginnings of what Jesus finished through the Last Supper. We begin way, way back in the Bible, the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And so we're looking at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. And this is where the Passover Supper was instituted by the Lord God and fulfilled through the Lord Jesus, who became our Passover lamb. And so we look at verse 18 of Exodus. It says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread." Now, this is bread that's not puffy, because it doesn't have yeast. Leaven is like yeast, and you put the yeast in the bread, and the bread goes in the oven. And man, we love that puffy bread. But here the Lord says, no unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at the evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. And you know, the Jewish women, they developed a tradition of actually cleaning their homes with brooms and everything, and even turning over every rug to look for any sign of leaven at all. Because the Lord says, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. So they would do serious work there. "For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or a foreigner that's come in from another country, or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread." So the immediate question that I asked, and you're probably asking too if you don't know yet, is what in the world does leaven have to do with anything? You know, why the unleavened bread? What is going on here? Well, the answer is given to us so clearly in the New Testament. So I'd like to turn with you there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, keep your hand in Exodus 12. We'll be back. But 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8 actually tell us what the leaven means. Now it says here to the church in Corinth, who had some sin. They had some sin in their midst in the church. So the Lord says to them, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So right away, a connection with the Passover dinner and with Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Passover dinner. And this connection is made immediately. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of, number one, malice, which is deceit, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there's the definition right there of the unleavened bread. It's bread that's sincere. That when we come to fellowship with the Lord at the Last Supper table, and we have that koinonia with Him, it's to be totally from a sincere heart. Not a heart that's playing Christianity games or just off floating around somewhere, but a heart that's fully for Jesus, 100%, sincere. Sincere means actually literally without wax. In the old days, they would make statues, and sometimes they would knock a statue's nose off by accident in the marble statue. So the cheaters would make a new nose out of wax, sell the statue. The statue goes home with the new owner. The sun comes out, and the nose melts off. That was not a sincere statue. It was with wax. And so that's how the word sincere developed. If you're going to be sincere, you're going to be without fakery, without pretendiosity. There's a couple of new words for you. And you're going to be sincere in your worship with God and truthful. Jesus is the truth. Jesus wants to hear the truth from you. You don't go to Him with a prayer like, "You know, Lord, I have problems with a certain person. They're just not quite like they should be." He wants you to say, "I hate this person," because that's the truth of it. he wants to hear the truth, and He wants confession from the heart about the truth of the situation so that He can forgive you and help you not do that anymore. It is such a blessing to get the truth on the table out in front of the Lord, and then have Him work with you on it. So there it is. This is what He wants at the feast. Sincerity, and let's get the truth out and get it on the table and get you forgiven. And so there it is. So with that, let's go on back then to Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 21. So it says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover." So now enter the lamb. And we are told by John the Baptist, as he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," when he saw Jesus Christ walking towards His baptism. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. You know, when Jesus was dedicated, in the scriptures we're told, when you dedicate your male children at the temple, you're to bring a lamb. But if you can't afford a lamb, you bring two turtle doves, because they're much less expensive, just a few cents, and you can bring those too to dedicate your male son. And this tells us that Joseph and Mary were not rich. They were very poor, because when they brought Jesus to be dedicated, they brought two turtle doves to the dedication at the temple. But there was a lamb there, wasn't there? And it was Him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, was present at His dedication. And so this is given to us, that this lamb would be taken to kill for the Passover. And Jesus, so many years later, became our Passover lamb. Now, in chapter 12, verse 5, which is a few verses back from where we are now, we're told that the lamb was to be male, and thus pointing towards the fact that Jesus would be qualified to be that lamb later. He was male. Of the first year, meaning a young lamb. Now, Jesus was only 33 years old when He died. I used to think that 33-year-old was old. I used to think that. But man, now I look back on the age of 33 and I go, that is a young, vibrant, spanking, ready to go man, right? Yes, 33. Oh, to be 33 again. In fact, there's certain folks that believe that what will be in heaven forever is somebody in our early 30s. And that makes sense, because you know, it's after the boyhood of the 20s, and then bam, you're 30 and you're cooking, man. And so that's where you spend the rest of your eternity, right? I like that idea. Anyway, so it also said in verse 5 of chapter 12 that it would be a male of the first year without blemish. Without any blemish. Now, with that in mind, let me read to you 1 Peter 1:18. It says, "We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so that connection with the picking of the Passover lamb in Exodus and with what's said about Jesus Christ, because he had no sin. He was tempted in every point, like as we, yet he was without sin. He was perfect. He had no blemish, no spot in his life. And so that is an awesome thing. Now, also concerning the lamb, I'd like to give you another scripture, because all through the Bible, these things are pointed out. And it is beautiful. Actually, history is just his story, very simply. And we look through the Bible, and in the volume of the book, it is written about him. And he began on the road to Emmaus with two disciples after the resurrection, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He expounded the things concerning himself. And so I want to show you in the next book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 13. We see that the lamb that was brought for the sin offering and actually for healing the terrible disease of leprosy in somebody. That was like the modern day cancer. If you got leprosy, it was pretty much a death sentence. You know, it's so neat how God heals today cancers. You know, both my wife and I have had cancer. Both of us did. And she was given 2% chance to live at the age of 16. Yeah, she had an 8-pound cancerous tumor growing out of her kidney, so she's only got one kidney now. And this basketball sized tumor was, the doctors were blown away when they took it out of her. But she is, well, that was 55 years ago, wasn't it? It was more than that. Yeah, well, we're old, you guys, we are old. Anyway, what a miracle. You know, it's a miracle. God saved her life. She was told she'd never have children. She's had four strapping boys. One of them made an 80-yard touchdown at Garden Grove High School. And I was there. Man, every single guy on the other team tried to tackle him, but he just shook them off like butter. And when it's football season, you have to forgive me. Woo! Go, woman, go. So, it's a miracle. Yeah. And I got breast cancer, first male ever. No, you know, the doctor told me only 1% of breast cancers are men, you know, but they told me I had to cut off my whole thing, you know, but it was very small, so it's no big deal. I love to tell the story about after the surgery, they told me not to eat anything because I might get nauseous. I said, but I was so hungry. And I was supposed to stay overnight at the hospital, but they dismissed me because I was doing so good. And Sherry took me down to Newport Beach Pier, and I got a steak sandwich, man. Sat there and ate that steak sandwich and watched the waves. And I didn't ever even take an Advil for pain. It was amazing. It was God. Amen. So anyway, we're not afraid of cancer, are we? No, man. It's like having a cold or something. God can take care of you if he wants. And Zoe's just had, Zoe here today somewhere? I think, oh, yeah, there she is in the back. And she's got a great testimony. She was flying high last week. Got this great news, huh, sis? Man, they said, you know, man, your tumor's shrinking. Everything's looking good. And cancer-free. Cancer-free. Glory to God. I'm telling you. Anyway, I don't know how I got on that roll, but anyway, leprosy was bad in those days, and you're really kind of a death sentence. But God would heal. many times. And so this is one of those cases, and it says, "Now he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering," a lamb for sin offering, "and a burnt offering." That was an offering of consecration to the Lord. You would consume the entire lamb in fire for total dedication to the Lord in the holy place, and for as a sin offering in the priests, so is the trespass offering. Now, sin is deliberate sin. You do it. You knew you shouldn't do it, but you did it anyway. Trespass is you made a mistake. You didn't know it was sin. You found out later, but God wants you to confess it now because now you know it's a sin. So is the trespass offering. It's most holy. Now the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed. And so this leper, this got leprosy, God's going to heal him. You put blood on his right ear. And where was the blood on Jesus' head? It was from the crown of thorns that the blood came down upon his ears and was there. And this scripture makes no sense unless you add Jesus. That they're to place the blood on the right ear from him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand. And where was blood on Jesus? In his hands, because they put nails in his hands. And then it says, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Again, this makes no sense, except you see the picture of Jesus here. Because Jesus had blood on his feet because of the nail through his feet that was driven through his feet. Those are the three places the blood was for Jesus until they actually stabbed him with the spear. But blood came mixed with water at that time. And here we see another picture in Leviticus of a lamb slain for the sin offering and for the offerings to heal this man. And the blood was placed in the three places where Jesus bled. Now with that, let's go back to Exodus. So we see this idea of the lamb, and we've looked at that. Now it says in verse 22 of Exodus 12, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, which is sponge-like material." It was used at the cross when Jesus said, "I thirst," just before he said, "It is finished," and hung his head and died. He said, "I thirst," and they took some hyssop, which is sponge-like plant, and put in it the vinegar wine and gave it up to Jesus to suck on it and drink something before he died. And so that's what we have here. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And there's a basin at the foot of the door of the house where the blood of the lamb was poured. And so to take some hyssop and dip it in that blood. And it says then, and strike the lintel, which is the top of the door, and the two posts on either side of the door with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, because they were being protected. They were under the blood. Under the blood. And you know what that blood looks like in this picture, don't you? The cross. Blood here, 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 and there in the basin. And what do you have? You've got the cross again. God is yelling out loud now, isn't he? We're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Jesus, who came and sacrificed his life for us. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You're under the blood. They were under the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When we accept Christ as our Savior, we actually put blood on the doorposts of our heart. I kind of like what the Catholics do there. You know, you ever see the Catholics when they pray? They go like this. And you know, it's like the blood on the doorposts of our hearts. And when the destroyer comes along, He will pass over. And that's where the word the Passover feast comes from, because he had to pass over the house that was under the blood. And that's what the devil's got to do with you too, because the blood of Jesus is on the doorposts of your heart, and you are protected. You know what it says about the devil in John chapter 4? It says that the evil one touches you not. He can't touch you. He can make you think. I used to have this club for the boys called the Tickle Club. And my promise was I would not touch them. But if I could make them laugh without touching them, then they couldn't be in the Tickle Club. But if they would keep a straight face with their arms straight out, and my promise I would never touch them, then they could be in the Tickle Club. Every single one of my boys made the Tickle Club. But you know, sometimes the kids that I would do that with wouldn't make it, because I'd go, and they'd, you know, and they'd freak out, you know. But anyway, why did I say this? Anyway, the devil can't touch you. He can't touch you. Yeah. So you can just keep a sober face and go, yeah, go ahead, man. Do whatever you want, but he can't touch you. He can, like, play with your mind, tell you lies. He's the father of lies. He's very good at it. But you have to recognize his lies, hold your head up high, and say, I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus Christ's name. You can't touch me, and I don't believe you. So hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Simple as that. So there it is. Okay. Now, let's look at one more thing in this area of Scripture. Look at verse 24 again. Did we read verse 24 yet? Okay. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. How long? Forever. And it shall come to pass when you shall come to the land which the Lord God gives you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what does this mean? What is this about? Dad, Mom, what are we doing here? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped the Lord. So this is the beginning. This is the heart of what we see at the Last Supper. And we begin to take the supper elements that Jesus ate at that time to remember him as our Passover lamb, because we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's the most beautiful thing. Now, this is done to be done forever. Like we saw at the end of verse 24, it says that you shall observe this thing as an ordinance forever. And so in our churches, and when you want to write on church, you're looking for a write on church if you move somewhere, you want to find a church that takes communion, that remembers Jesus. That's a big part. There's four things that you can test a church with. Number one, are you in the Word? You're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God. This is all coming from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Four things. Continuing in the Word, fellowship. Fellowship is not getting together as Christians to play bingo. What it is Christians talking about Jesus together, talking about their problems, praying for each other. That's fellowship. The purest part of fellowship is prayer together. Let's pray together. And you guys all do that after every service. I see you sharing your hearts with each other. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Fellowship's the second thing. Third thing is the breaking of bread. Communion. That's to be a continuance in the churches. Why? You keep this celebration forever. Forever. And then the fourth thing is prayer. So if you're church shopping, you look for those things. Are there prayer meetings in this church? Are they taking communion in this church? When we're talking and fellowshipping, are we talking and fellowshipping about the Lord? You know. And Are you continuing in the Word like we're doing right now? Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, you're studying the Word of God with sincerity and truth in your heart. These are the four things, the pillars of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the way it was in the first century, Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon just was right before that. It says, and they continued steadfastly in these four things. And so something to test a church with. Now, let's go on with the forever idea, because in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says that when the throne of God was viewed by the Apostle John, in the midst or the middle of the throne of God was a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus will carry the marks of the cross forever. So this is a forever thing. Even when we go to heaven, every time we look at our Savior, every time we see His lovely face, also the marks of His cross will be there in view for us to remember the forgiveness. The forgiveness is so huge, so important to God, that that will be displayed in the body of Jesus forever. You know, there's a neat scripture, Zechariah 13:6, and we don't have time to turn to all the scriptures today, so I'm just quoting here, but you can write this down. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, says that the Jewish people, as they're coming to Christ, will say to Him, "Where did you get these wounds in your hands?" And Jesus will say, "These are the wounds that I was wounded with in the house of my friends." And it is true. Jesus has said to every believer, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." Because He makes friendship with us. The enmity between us and God is gone. It's gone because of what He did on the cross. And so He will tell those Jewish people, as He comes in and all of Israel will be saved, He will say, "These are the wounds that I was wounded with in the house of my friends." And really what He's doing is saying, "I see you as my friends. Just believe in me and receive me." And they will. And this is an awesome thing. So there it is. It's a forever thing. Now with that, let's go on into the New Testament to Luke to see the actual experience of the Last Supper before we go ahead and take communion. So we're going to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And starting at verse 15. Now verse 15 of Luke 22 is Jesus sitting down at the Last Supper with His disciples. And it says, "With desire, He said to them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Now is also translated this way, with longing, I have longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So there is a very deep emotional experience here for Jesus Christ and His disciples. And it is something to meditate upon, to read this verse over and over again, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." What's going on there? I think there's a whole bunch of things going on. And we know from what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane a little later, this is sobering. Because Jesus sweats great drops of blood. He's so stressed out. He does not want to go to the cross. He says, "Father, if there's any other way you can save these people, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so He's resigning Himself to the fact that He has to die for us. But He's willing to do that because He loves those guys so much. And He loves us, for God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus saw what was going to happen to those men that he loved so much, that he had poured his life into for the last 3.5 years. He saw what would happen to them if he said yes to the cross. And so there was a joy there. The Bible says it clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So the mixture of the emotions, the good emotions, the hard emotions that were going on, Johnny Cash does such a great job with this, in my opinion. There's this movie called Gospel Road. I'm going to show you a clip from it at the end of the sermon today. But anyway, he shows both emotions. The disciples all sit down, and Jesus is at the head of the table. And he's speaking sincerely and soberly to them. You just don't understand. I need to explain to you. And they're just being very quiet, very submissive, very non-social with each other, just listening to the Lord. And Johnny Cash begins to sing, and God gave him a song. You just don't understand. And, you know, and it's sobering. Then all of a sudden, the whole mood changes. And the Lord says, well, brothers, now go ahead, eat a little bread, drink a little wine. And he begins to get into this song of love. And Jesus' face turns smiley, and he's smiling and looking at the disciples with great love, and they begin to look at him with great love, and then they begin to look at each other with great love, and Peter puts his head back and laughs, and you get the idea, like, I have desired with desire to eat this dinner with you, this Passover, before I suffer. You are my brothers. We are brothers, and we are so in love with each other, and that is the whole reason and the whole joy of him enduring what he's got to endure. And it's just done really well, if you ever get a chance to see that. So it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So I wanted to present that to you, the scope of desires that are there and the emotions. And you might want to meditate on this scripture sometime to just get into Jesus' heart for you and for each one of us. Yeah, we put him through a lot of grief, don't we? And yeah, we've been bad boys and girls from time to time. And man, but he loves you. And his love is bigger. Love overcomes the multitude of sins. And Jesus wants you and I to know that. And he's joyous about being able to save you. And I think that that's there too. He's just so filled with joy, because this is the end of his journey. I get to eat this last dinner for you, and tomorrow I'm going to take care of what needs to be taken care of, that you can spend eternity with me. And we are going to have one giant love fest forever and ever and a day. And I just think that's so cool and so wonderful of the Lord, don't you? It's awesome, awesome. Okay, well, let's go on to verses 16 through 18. It says here, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And, you know, he's just saying here, I'm not going to eat or drink again until the kingdom of God is upon us. And so this says very clearly to me that we will physically eat in heaven. I really believe that. I think of other scriptures where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of your heart. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Of course, that has deep spiritual meaning. But I believe also it means the marriage supper of the Lamb that we get in Revelation 19:9 about the wedding reception that we'll have and all sit around a table with Jesus. It says in Matthew 8:11, Jesus says, I will cause you to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just can't wait to do that. to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of you at one great big table with Jesus. And Jesus actually, this is one of the heaviest verses I read about the situation of eating and drinking with Jesus in heaven, is Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Let's go there real quick here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. This is a very humbling verse for us, but it is to be received as well as all the other scripture. Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching, watching, waiting for him at his doorposts, at his doors, and looking for our Lord, loving his appearing." It says, "Truly, I say to you that he shall gird himself or put on an apron and make them to sit down to meat, to eat something." Just like my grandmother's always said, "Eat something. Mark, eat something." And she made me fat one, you know. I mean, this is, anyway, "Come and sit down to meat, and I will come forth and serve them." This is a scripture that's almost hard to digest. When you get up to heaven, Jesus Christ, your King, the one you worship with every cell in your body, the one you esteem as your Savior and your God and your King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will put on an apron and come and serve your meat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is incredible to me. And that's very humbling, isn't it? That will be a super humbling experience and yet a joyful experience to have Jesus bring my meat to me. Man. But this is his character. "He who is greatest among you shall be the servant of all." And Jesus is that man. Nobody else died for me on a cross to save my sins. And it is so apropos for his character that as he washed Peter's feet, and Peter didn't really want him to do that, but he said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, wash my head and my hands, Lord. So I just need to wash your feet." And now he's coming here in the heavenlies just as we sit down to serve us meat and to give us drink with us in the kingdom. It's the most beautiful thing, and it is really, really humbling, and it's a pleasure to know that. Well, let's go on back then to 22:22, and we will worship him forever because he is the servant of all. Now, in chapter 22 of Luke, it says, "And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now those last two words is what jumped out of the Bible at me, and these are the last scriptures we'll look at, is for you. It's all for you. It's all about you. It's just you, 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 because I love you. His delights are with the sons of men. And that's why he has served us and will continue to serve us as our King. He's the servant King. I loved it when Mike Pence said that he was going to be a servant leader under President Trump. My heart just leaped up. Man, this guy knows Jesus, is what came to my mind. He's going to be a servant leader. And that's what Jesus is, a servant leader. And as you and I serve one another, we're actually becoming leaders in the house of our God by serving each other. That's what minister means. Did you know that? It means servant. Pastor Chuck just beats this one like a drum. Oh, he does. I got a little testimony about Pastor Chuck. I went to a Billy Graham crusade thing for pastors up in the mountains. And everybody couldn't find Pastor Chuck. Where's Pastor Chuck? all these big-time pastors, you know, the guys from Mariners Church and other churches that are big and fat and wonderful around in the county. And they're all there, and they're all saying, "Where's Pastor Chuck? Where is he?" And we didn't know what he knew until dinner. He was serving. He was serving. He was behind the counter with an apron on. You know, I think he read that scripture. And he was putting the meat on the plates as we went by. And that was humbling. And that was a beautiful thing to see. What a blessing. Okay, so I want to quote this verse to you now. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is Jesus. "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He paid for the whole planet. Now there will be those that reject that gift. And it's so sad when they do. But for us that accept that gift, we are saved beautifully. "As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God." So I want to show you this last clip in Johnny Cash's movie about Jesus, and really displaying this verse so beautifully, that he died really for the whole world. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray again. We'll take communion together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for this great work that you did, because you loved us so much. And Father, we pray that our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our children, grandchildren would be accepting you, receiving the free gift that you gave in this sacrifice that so completely covered and forgave every sin ever. Thank you, Lord, for majoring in forgiveness. And so, Lord, we're in our thankfulness. Lord, pray you would bless this time of communion, koinonia, fellowship together with you, and just remembering you again and enjoying being close to you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we wait for everyone to be served, and then we'll all take it at the same time. And may I just encourage you that if you've never really encountered Jesus yet, to just really take this time today to, as you get the bread in your hand, to just give your heart to him. Ask forgiveness in your heart for your sin and for him to forgive you, and he will. Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me, there's no way, I will reject him or turn him away." He will receive you readily. He did the work already. He just wants you to believe. Three times in the Bible, once in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament, says the just shall live. How shall the just live? By faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So you can just do that right today, where you're sitting, as you take the communion bread. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, it says at the Last Supper you took the bread and you blessed it and you broke it. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on this bread this day. Father, help us all to really come into contact, communion, koinonia, with you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you. Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Father, by your body, by your stripes, we're healed. And we thank you, Father, by your blood, there's forgiveness of sins, Father. And Lord, it's amazing just to think what you call us. You call us a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, Father. And Lord, we just thank you, Father, for that, Lord, that you just love us so much and you demonstrate your love towards us. While we sin, while we do our own thing, you die on the cross for us. And we just want to say how much we appreciate you. We love you. We adore you. We worship you.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brother. Let's stand to take the cup together. And just knowing deep down in our souls that it was enough. It was enough. There's a scripture that says, when he knew that everything was accomplished, that's when he dismissed his spirit and said, it is finished. And those two words, accomplished and finished, are the same exact Greek word, teleo. And so everything that needs to be done to save you and I, fini, and that's French. It's all taken care of. So as we take the cup, we're rejoicing in the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Yeah. If you would like prayer for anything this day, the prayer room is open for you. We have the waving arm here. This is where we go. It's very welcoming in the prayer room. You will feel totally comfortable. If you need a Bible, we've got one to give you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.